Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter number 27. I'll be reading from verse number 15. Matthew 27 from verse 15. Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to be reading from verse number 15. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Great. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I'll read verse number 22 again for emphasis. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" This morning, I'm going to be teaching by the grace of God on what I've titled Life's Most Important Question. Life's Most Important Question, or if you like, the most important question in life. Life's Most Important Question. Shall we pray? Eternal Father that commands light to shine out of darkness, thank you for gathering us together again this morning. Lord, speak to us. What we know not this morning, teach us. What we have not this morning, give us. What we are not, Lord, this morning, make us. Open the ears of our understanding. I pray for an anointing upon the ears and the heart of my brethren this morning. I ask for a fresh anointing upon my tongue. Make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let the word that comes out of my lips this morning distill as the rain. Come down as the dew, even the dew of the morning. Let it be refreshing to us. Let it challenge us. Let it direct us, reprove us where necessary. Correct us, instruct us in righteousness, so that all of us at the end of this session will have been tremendously blessed, transformed more and more to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
I will get us there gradually. I've always said that we need to know how to say amen as a church. Life's most important question. You know, a man by the name of Ralph Smith once wrote sometimes ago that an average kid, an average child, asks about 125 questions every day, whereas an average adult will ask just about 6 questions every day, making us as adults to ask 119 questions less than a child. The story has been told of a father and a son who went out on a they went for fishing. And while they were there, this little boy, little kids are always very inquisitive, he will start to ask his dad some questions. He started by saying, Dad, how does the boat float? And the father thought for a moment, and then he replied, I don't know, son. He gave up, and after a while, he returned to the dad and said, how does the fish breathe underwater? And once again, the father replied and said, well, I don't know, son. And again, the boy came back after a while and said, why is the sky blue? And again, the father said, well, son, I'm sorry, I don't know, you know. And he became worried that maybe he was already getting to a stage where he was annoying the father. And so he said, Dad, do you mind my asking you all these questions? And the father said, no, of course not. If you don't ask questions, you never learn anything, you know. the question is, has this boy learned anything? Not at all. Perhaps the only thing the boy has learned is that the father was probably not as smart as he thought he has always been. Praise God. Life's most important questions. Now, you know, there are questions in life that we ask and we need to give appropriate answers. And those appropriate answers will guide our steps and decisions and what we do next. But the question before us today is quite different from the ones that I've just mentioned about this boy asking the father. This is life's most important question, and it is important for you not just to hear the question, but to answer it accurately. The interesting thing about this question is that it is a very clear question. There are no ambiguities about it. This question is very clear. And that's the question that was asked in Matthew chapter 22, verse 22. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? In my opinion, there is no greater question in your whole world and in my whole world than this question. What do I do with Jesus? What do I do with Jesus? This question, like I said, is a very clear question. And it's not just clear. This question is a crucial question. Crucial in the sense that it actually determines, the answer to that question determines life or death. It's a life or death question. It's a heaven or hell question. In other words, the answer to give to that particular question will determine where you're going to spend your eternity. It's not just going to affect your status here on earth. It's also going to determine exactly where you are going to open your eyes after this time has passed. So it's an important question. It is a crucial question. It is not just a clear question. It is not just a crucial question. It is also a compulsory question. Compulsory in the sense that every one of us has got to answer that question. There's nothing like, well, I don't want to answer the question, because taking that stance has already answered the question. It only means that you have given an answer to the question by you refusing to provide an answer to the question. It's a compulsory question. While we're in school in those years, they will give us, during the exam period, they're going to give us some questions. And sometimes, especially for some very tough teachers, they will say number one is compulsory. You know, compulsory means you've got to answer that question. If you're going to pass this course or you're going to pass this subject, you've got to answer that question. This question that we're talking about is a compulsory question. Now, the difference between this one and the question of that is asked in school is that it is possible for you to miss the crucial question at school and maybe still gain some marks or still be maybe able to make some marks out of it. Out of the exam. In this particular question, if you miss it, you miss all. It is what we call a all or none principle. If we miss this particular question, we miss all. Everything about life is attached to this. Everything about life is an offshoot, as it were, of the response that you give to this question. That's why I believe that it is the life's most important question. What then do I do with Jesus? What then do I do with Jesus? Now, it's very similar to the question that Jesus asked his disciples In the book of Luke, chapter number 9, verse 20, you remember Jesus was praying in a certain place, the Bible says, and his disciples came to him, and then Jesus asked them the question, who do people say, who do the crowd say that I am? And they started talking about who the crowd thought Jesus was. Somebody said, you are Elijah, you know, the prophet. Somebody says, maybe you are John the Baptist, you know, who has risen from the dead and stuff like that. Somebody said, you are one of the whole-time prophets that just came by again. And Jesus will ask this question in verse number 20, Luke chapter 9. He says, and who do you think, who do you say, rather, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And of course, you remember the Peter's response. That same question is similar to the question we have. As a matter of fact, I believe that it's just about the same, only that it's asked by different set of people. In the first instance, this particular question was asked by Pilate. In Luke chapter number 9, that was a question that was asked by Jesus, addressed to his disciples. This one that is before us today was asked by Pilate, and he was asking the Jews. Why are they similar? Because what you do with Jesus is a function of who you think he is. What you do with him, as we've been asked this morning, what do I do with Jesus, is obviously a direct function of who you think Jesus is. And I want to put it across to you, people of God, because this is a very important question that we have to answer. And like I said, this is not a question that you can ignore. To not answer it is to do something about it, and that's to ignore it. And ignoring it is a response already to the question. So it's not a question that you can evade. It is a question that you must answer. Some of us have answered it. Some of us have unfortunately answered it incorrectly, and we are given this opportunity today by the grace of God to reflect on the answer that we have given to that question in times past and ask ourselves another question. Have I responded correctly to this question? What do I do with Jesus? Now, let me give you a background to this particular story. Interestingly, Pilate, we're going to discover in a short while, also asked, he was the governor of Judea in those days. Now, remember that Judea was a region under the entire land of Palestine, and the entire land of Palestine was under the Roman rule, under the rule of a man by the name Caesar. Caesar was, as it were, if you like, the president. Let me use that word, the ruler, the main person. And then in the regions under him, he had put people that were called governors. Now, in the best way we'll probably be able to appreciate it is to think about the premier, you know, manning the state, and then you have the prime minister at the aim of affairs at the national level. But this, the way they operate at that time is quite different from this one that, you know, the prime minister will be shouting in the parliament and people will be shouting at him. You don't shout at Caesar, otherwise the response will be on the other side of earth. You know, this was a man that was in control, and he has put Pilate there as the governor. So Pilate was the governor of Judea. Now, there was this incident that happened. Jesus, don't forget, is now about to be crucified, and actually they were looking for ways and manners to try him and to crucify him. Now, they brought Jesus, and I'll just give you a background to the story. And then we'll move forward from there. They brought Jesus to the rulers of the Jews. Before this question was going to be asked by Pilate, Jesus has been tried about at least 5 times. 3 times he had been tried by the Jews, and then he had been tried 2 times, first by Pilate, then by Herod, and now he's coming back to Pilate. So the first time Jesus was going to be tried was before a man by the name of Annas. And then they took Jesus from that place. You remember they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they brought him to Annas. And from Annas, they transferred him to the high priest. The high priest was by the name, the man called Caiaphas. And they brought him to Caiaphas. And of course, in both the first and the second, he was pronounced guilty as charged. Only that they couldn't really figure out exactly why this man was guilty of. There was nothing they could put their finger on, but they just said he was guilty. Guilty of what? He's just guilty. He's just guilty, and he's worthy of death. And then they took him from Caiaphas, and they took him to a place called before the elders of the Jews. This is the highest ruling council, the highest judicial council in the land. They refer to them, the group, as the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin, where it's a group of elders, about 70 of them, comprised of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. These were not just the religious rulers, but they are the judicial rulers of the land. These were the powers that be. And so they brought him before them, and they said, and they tried all they could. I don't have the time to go into the details. We will have read that. They tried all they could to find a charge against him. And the Bible says, at the end of it all, they found two people who came forward, and they said, no, we now have a charge against. It's almost like, you know, the judge is the one that has accused the guy, and is asking for people, please bring a charge. And they will bring a charge. Oh, that's not good enough. Another one. And they will bring that. They couldn't find anything. Finally, the Bible says they found people who came, and he said, this guy said he was going to destroy the temple, and he was going to build it up again. And they asked Jesus in that same passage, and they asked Jesus what he thought it was. In verse 63, I will read this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father, of the power, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. It's almost like, finally we've got something. He's spoken blasphemy. What further needs do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard this blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he's deserving of death. Yeah, death. You know, talking about it, even reading about it as I prepared for this sermon, teaching today, I just could not comprehend how wicked people could be, especially people at the hems of our fear, not just to accuse someone, but to ensure that there is enough witness, or at least some kind of witness, bring forth a false witness, and everyone in the council and the entire Sanhedrin knew that this was a false witness, and they all applauded and agreed that even though it was a false witness, we'll admit it in the court of law, and say this man was guilty as charged. And because there was no higher counsel other than the Sanhedrin, Jesus had been tried three times, and these three times was just in space of hours. He was arrested at night, and by the morning, they've already concluded three times. They've already tried him in the three times. It's almost like you have tried it in the first, the second, and the third court of law three times within a space of maybe like 6 hours. It was an accelerated hearing because this man must be put to death, and right now. Now, after trying him three times, and they've concluded that this man was going to die, and they were able to say that, well, for blaspheming, this man was going to die. Don't forget, that was under the Jewish court of law. And so they said, well, we can't even just put this man to death. We need, because they were under the Roman rule, don't forget, we need the endorsement of the Roman, of the governor. We need the endorsement of the governor. And then they felt, oh, look, if we take this man to the governor and we say he's deserving of death because he has blasphemed. Blasphemy was not part of the rule, or was not part of the thing that would cause any man to be executed under the Roman rule. So we need to think about something. Come on, think, you know. And so they brought Jesus to Pilate. Like I said, Pilate at this time was the governor. And so and they brought Jesus to Pilate, and they said, this man has committed a great offense, and he must die. And Pilate only asked them a simple question. So what has he done? And then the next thing these guys were going to say, and we don't have the time, you need to read that. They said, what do you mean, what has he done? If he had not committed any offense, will we bring him to you to say that he should die? Come on, don't insult our intelligence. This is the Sanhedrin. We gathered, we said somebody was deserving of death, and you are saying, what has he done? And Pilate said, no, I've only asked you, what has he done to deserve death? Why have they not brought us blasphemy? Because blasphemy was not going to be an issue with the Roman rule. It was not an issue to deserving of death. Pilate was in a fix, and I will tell you why in a short while. So Pilate sent him to, at the point of the time they were talking, they mentioned Galilee. And so when he heard the word Galilee, he said, is this man from Galilee? And they said, yeah, he's from Galilee. And so he said, okay, I'm going to send him to Herod to go and try him. Herod at that time was the king in that region. Don't forget, they gave them different powers. So the governor was supposed to be the one that actually has the most power, but the Caesar also still kept, you know, the kings. And so kings also have some say and some powers in the jurisdiction of the from where the person has come. So they sent him to Herod. And Herod saw him, and Herod questioned him. Like all the others, Herod could not find anything. He couldn't find anything that this man has done to deserve death. And so Herod sent him back to Pilate. And so he said, Pilate, your call, over to you. You know how they do in, you know, when something has come to your table and you don't know how to deal with it, and you just say, supervisor, you know. and then the supervisor will receive it and to the senior supervisor, you know, like what do they call it? Handball it. So he handballed Jesus back to Pilate. Now, Pilate was stuck, and so Pilate needed to make a decision. And so when Pilate was going to make a decision, because Pilate did not find anything wrong that Jesus had done, he said, brilliant idea. Something just came up in his mind. He remembered that at this particular period, which is around the Passover period, they will usually release one prisoner. Now, they used to do that just to pacify the Jews, because the Jews hated with passion the Roman rule, the governors. So they just do that to pacify them, you know, once in a year, as it were. And so he said, well, brilliant idea. There is this guy who has carried out, you know, murders and an insurrection, you know, against the Roman rule. And so let me ask them whether they want this murderer to go back into the community or Jesus. I got them. And then he came out. He was so excited. This was a brilliant plan, you know, watertight, you know, brilliant plan. And then he said, look, guys, you know, it's the custom. Once in a year, I release to you a prisoner, and I want to do that right now, you know. Say, okay, the Jew said, well, that's quite good. That's quite kind of you. So who do you want me to release? Christ, your king, or Barabbas? He was shocked with the response that came. He said, oh, we're not even going to think about it. Barabbas, without thinking. Release Barabbas. Then he has this question. So in verse number 22, and that's what brings us to this particular verse. Pilate said, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? So what then do I do with him? Pilate has that question because he was in a fix. He didn't know exactly what to do. But in the real sense of it, this is actually a question that is supposed to be answered by all of us. And there is no one that will pass through time and history that will not at one point or the other be confronted with this question. And like I said, it's such a crucial question that we need to make sure that we answer and answer correctly, because a wrong response to this question is going to spell real doom, not just in time, not just in history, but in eternity. What do you do with Jesus? And what do I do with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus? What am I doing with Jesus? And what have I done with Jesus? Now, there were several players in this particular scenario that I've just painted, and they responded differently to this same question, and we'll just go through them. Why? Because they don't represent us literally, but they represent us metaphorically. What do I mean by that? Let's take the first person, the first character. There was a man by the name Judas. When this question will come to Judas, Judas betrayed him. Judas betrayed Jesus. That was his response. The question is, why did Judas betray Jesus? Because that will give us an idea of whether some of us are actually in the same class with Judas. You know, when we talk about Judas this day and time, we feel like maybe Judas should resurrect again and so that we'll kill him again. How could you just conspire against your master, you know? But may I submit to you on the platform of the Word of God that some of the things that some of us are doing are just exactly in line with what Judas did, in a sense. Judas betrayed him. Why did Judas betray him? Matthew chapter number 26 tells us exactly what happened. Matthew 26, I'll read from verse number 14. Matthew chapter number 26, I'll read verse 14. Church, are you with me? Say amen. Praise God. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So the question is, why did Judas betray him? It's very simple in verse number 15. What are you willing to give me? Some of us would rather not do anything with Jesus in an attempt to make gains. Judas betrayed Jesus to make gain. Just like some of us are betraying our relationship or our fellowship with Jesus, or are betraying him completely, not having anything to do with him, so that we can have some gains. He wanted to gain 30 pieces of silver, so he betrayed Jesus. You know, there are things in our lives that we think that we cannot accomplish or attain except if we betray Jesus, if we betray knowing Jesus, if we betray the lordship of Jesus in our life, we won't be able to get it. I've shared this a few times in church, and I'll just share this again just to help our understanding. You know, many years ago, at that time, I was still in Africa. I was working. I was actually. I just finished a medical school. I've worked for a few years in my home country, Nigeria, and then I moved to another country. And in this new country, I met with a few other guys there who were friends, who were supposed to be medical doctors as well, and we became friends. And I was going to sit the medical exam, because when you go from one country to the other, you need to sit the medical exams over there in order to be able to practice in the new country. But the council in this particular country would just not allow me to sit this exam. So I approached these friends of mine. So what happened? These guys will not allow me to sit this exam. What's going on? And they said, "Have you done the thing?" And I said, "What do you mean the thing? I mean, I've approached them. I wanted to sit medical exam. They wouldn't allow me." It doesn't just happen like that. You know, you've got to get into some kind of marriage of convenience with people around here, and then they will allow you to sit the exam. And I said, "No, but that's not right." Oh, they said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "But I'm a Christian." And they said, "Well, we are Christians too." In fact, one came and said, "I'm a pastor." You know, and so we do it. This is what we do. We just do it and then we move on. You know, because if you need to accomplish and acquire that, then this is the path to go. And one of them came to me and said, "You know, I had to do it because we're Christians. We're followers of God. And I'm actually a pastor. I called my wife and I spoke to her. This is what we need to do. We need to get somebody and just, you know, do it. Everyone is doing it." And I was like, "Really? No, that's not right." Well, you know, you can't say much, because when everyone around you is doing exactly the same thing, even though it's wrong, you are unpopular. And so I distanced myself from those guys, and I came to the conclusion, why would people go into things like this just because they want to accomplish? That's a betrayer. That's a betrayer of your maker, the betrayer of your master. The betrayer of, and I remember exactly what I said to them. I still remember it today. Whatever God will not be able to give me and provide for me in my marriage to Buki should go to hell. That was exactly the same statement I made then. Why? Because we are in the age and time when people are willing to betray Jesus in order to acquire something, just like Judas did. "Are you willing to pay me?" Those guys said, "Yes, we are going to pay you handsomely." Okay, Betraying Jesus was not going to be a difficult thing. It was a cool thing. I would just kiss him and just grab him, you know, and that was exactly what he did. What if some of us today were still involved in a kind of a betrayer because we want to accomplish something for ourselves? Judas betrayed him just for pecuniary gains. Eventually, you know, Judas was actually not going to need what he got, but it was too late for him to reconnect with his master. It was too late. Judas betrayed him. What are you doing with Jesus? Move to Peter. Peter denied him. Peter denied him in Matthew chapter 26. We see Peter denying him. And Peter was actually asked three times. Matthew chapter 26. We don't have the time. You can read that at home. Matthew chapter 26 from verse 69 to 74. Peter denied him. And Peter was even brave because he followed Jesus to where they were actually going to try him, only that he was following at a distance. Now, you may ask the question, so what's the difference between being betrayed and being denied? It's very simple. Peter did not deny Jesus to get something. Peter denied Jesus in an attempt to keep something that he has got. Judas betrayed Jesus to get something that he does not have. Peter denied Jesus to keep something that he's got that he does not want to lose. Did you get that? What was it that Peter did not want to lose? Very precious thing to him. His life. He still wanted his head to stay on the neck. And so he would rather deny Jesus than to compromise that. I submit to you, people of God, there are many of us in the house of God that does exactly what Peter did. In an attempt to keep our money, keep our status, keep our job, keep our privileges, we deny any association with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why people don't show up in church when you call for some kind of service, serving in one area or the other? Because they don't want to lose what they have. They still want to, you know, keep their comfort. They want to keep their income. So when you talk about tithes and offering, they are furious. They become very angry. Why? They've got something that they want to keep. And when you are asking them to identify with Jesus by doing something, then they were willing to deny him because they wish to keep what they've got. They wish to keep their friends so they won't step out of their comfort zone. They wish to keep their temperature, you know, at home and then just cozy. You get what I'm talking about in a short while when we get into winter, you know, and then all of a sudden people just disappear. Why? Because they want to keep their comfort. And that's a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, people of God. That's a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you doing with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? So, Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Pilate condemned him. Now, this is a very sad story. Now, Pilate was not in a position to have even asked this question in the first instance. What should I do with Jesus? That's his call. He was supposed to be the governor. Now, but if you know the story very well, you know that at this time, Pilate was actually in a very deep problem. Now, what had happened before this time was that Pilate had taken some steps such that he was now in the what you call the black book of Caesar. He had killed some Jews that he should not have killed. He had caused some troubles in his region, the region where he was governing, and a few rebels have arisen. He had killed them, and so the national council, Caesar was not happy with Pilate at this time. Pilate still loved his job as the governor. He wanted to keep his job. So he was going to do everything to ensure that there was no, you know, uproar, that there was no social confusion, at least within his territory. And that was why he was doing all he could. And he did all he could to pacify the leaders, to pacify the elders of the Jews, because he just wanted to keep peace within his territory. So that was why he couldn't even stand his ground and make a decision. He couldn't stand his ground and make a decision. Mark chapter number 15, I just want to read a few verses and you get what I'm talking about. Mark chapter number 15. So why would Pilate condemn Jesus? That's the question. Mark chapter number 15, look at verse number 10. Mark chapter 15, verse 10. It says this, "For he knew," who is he talking about? Pilate. "For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, 'What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?'" He was trying to play on their intelligence. "This is your king. What do you want me to do with him?" And so they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done?" So Pilate knew that this man had done no evil. But they cried out to him the more, "Crucify him." Verse 15, very key and important. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. You see that? The Bible says, so Pilate wanting to gratify. Another translation says, Pilate wanting to please. He wanted to please the people. Pilate condemning, why? In order to please people. Unfortunately, there are some of us who's dealing with Jesus is already beclouded with things that is making it appear as if we're trying to please people rather than pleasing Christ. You know, many of us are trying to please the people in our sphere of influence, and that is causing us to be pulled further away from Jesus. Pulled further away from Jesus. I remember speaking to a lady sometimes ago, and this lady said, "You know, I love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord, but my husband is the problem." And in my heart, I said, "Look, you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice. There are very difficult choices that we make in life. Are you going to please your husband and displease the Lord, or are you going to please the Lord and displease your husband?" The same way our spouses, it could be the wife, it could be children, it could be friends, you know, it could be neighbors, it could be people that we respect and we honor. The question is, are we men pleasers, or are we pleasing men to the detriment of our relationship and our fellowship with the Lord? What are you doing with Jesus? Unfortunately, Pilate got it wrong trying to please men. He managed to keep his job, but only for just a while. Because history tells us that he eventually lost that position anyway. Now, even if he did not lose that position, he has lost the privilege and the opportunity of actually taking a stand, because he was supposed to be the governor, and if he had told them that there was nothing that was going to happen and Jesus was not going to be crucified, they might do all the kind of things. It might be a relief of his position because there was going to be an uproar, but he would have done the right thing. He would have done the right thing. So, don't forget, this is an important question. What do I do with Jesus? Pilate condemned Jesus in order to please men. The question is, are we pleasing men in our sphere of influence to the point that we are losing our fellowship with the Lord Jesus? Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Pilate condemned him. Finally, the religious leaders, they rejected him. Why did the religious leaders reject him? Very simple. The religious leaders in those days and time, they were not just religious leaders, they were also the political leaders. So there was a mixing together of both politics and religion. Their court of law was actually being guided by the principle of the Torah, which is the first five laws of Moses. The first five books, rather, of Moses, what we will refer to today as the Pentateuch, you know. And so their law school was being guided by religious, you know, belief and content. Because if you want to attain to political, if you want to gather some political status, you must also be religious, at least as a Jew. Now, so these guys were both religious and they were scholars in law. Like I said, they were called the Sanhedrin. But they had a problem with Jesus. What was the problem they had with Jesus? His teaching and ways challenged their long-held belief and traditions and culture. That was the problem they had with Jesus. They felt he was teaching something that was completely diametrically opposed to what they had held as their beliefs and their customs and their traditions over the years. Of course, colored with religious beliefs as well. And that was why they wanted to get rid of Jesus, because Jesus was already making their traditions and their customs unpopular amidst the people. So they needed to actually get him out of the getting out of the stage. They rejected him because his teaching, his way of life, and what he was asking them to do was completely inflicting much damage on their own long-held beliefs and tradition. Simply put, Jesus' teaching and his way of life was interfering with what they are comfortable with. That's the question that I want to ask you and that I should ask myself, people of God. Our dealing with Jesus today, is that not reflecting a situation where we are rejecting a lot of his teachings simply because we want to keep the status quo? We just want to be at peace. You know, I just love the way I am. I just love the way things are going. You know, don't tell me about what the Bible says. It's just fine the way I am. Don't tell me what Jesus said. You know, it's just fine. I'm just okay. You believe what you want to believe. I believe what I want to believe. You live in peace. I live in peace. You know, that's what we do in Australia. You don't have to tell me what to believe. I don't have to tell you what to believe. We can just live in harmony and we live happily thereafter. Jesus will challenge your belief. He will challenge your custom and tradition. He will not just challenge you. He will uproot them. He will uproot them. And you need to make a decision whether you are willing to be challenged, whether you are willing to have those customs and traditions and the things that makes you comfortable to be challenged or otherwise. People of God, what will you do with Jesus? Or can I put it in a very practical sense? What are you doing with Jesus? There is only one thing that you can do with Jesus and you will get it right. And that's why I started as this is a very crucial question and you need to get it right. Because, you know, we have relegated our fellowship of Jesus Christ to only mean the provisions while we are here on earth. You know, so that when he does not provide for us or when he does not do what we think he should do, then we start becoming furious. And can I tell you, people of God, Jesus did not call us into this fellowship thing in order to satisfy all the things that we're going to be asking him. He did not call us in order to provision is part of God's plan. You know, health is part of God's plan. You know, good job is part of God's plan. But he did not call us in order to get those things in line for us. In other words, if he did not provide those things, will you still follow him? Until you are able to answer that question in the affirmative, people of God, we are just playing with fire. Because he called us to follow him in everything. So you must be truthful to yourself. If nothing in my life works, will I still follow him? If nothing in my life is working, if I suddenly lost my job, will I still follow him? If I suddenly lost my health, will I still follow him? If my husband or my wife suddenly goes out of my house or goes out of my life, will I still follow him? If I have rebellious children, will I still follow him? You know, there are people who are dropping out of the faith just because somebody in their life, not even them, somebody in their life is not doing what they think that person should be doing. This child is not just behaving well. Lord, I'm leaving. I'm asking you, why did you come in the first place? It's not for whims. Following Christ, you know, is you need to know how those people used to follow Christ when it was actually given to them. And can I tell you, people of God, there is no erosion of standard. The same standard that was... Sometimes I ask the question, are we still going to the same heaven where Peter, Paul, and all these saints of old, where they will be going? If we're going to the same heaven, then the standard is exactly the same. So let no one begin... And I appreciate, you know, as a person in flesh and blood, I know exactly how we feel when things in our life don't work well. But let not reduce the standard of following Christ to the things that work well or doesn't work well in our life. It is missing the mark. It is missing the mark completely. What are you doing with Jesus? Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Pilate condemned him. The religious leaders, they rejected him. There is only one thing to do with Jesus that will make you to get it right. Follow him wholeheartedly. Make him the Lord of your life, the Savior of your life. Job said, even if he will slay me, yet I will trust him. Until we get to that point, we're not ready. And may the Lord change our heart and bring us out of a 21st century version of following Christ. And let us follow him the whole way, the way it was set up in the time of old. When he says, follow me, no one that loves his father or his mother more than myself is worthy of me. That's what the Bible says. and let's follow the Lord in spite of the chaos amidst us, in spite of the chaos in our lives, because he is a father, he's a faithful leader that is worth following. Shall we pray?